The sermon this morning will come from Exodus chapter 18, the second book in your Bible, Genesis, Exodus. I won't sing the song, but Leviticus, Numbers. Exodus 18, the first 12 verses. Listen carefully to God's holy word. Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home along with her two sons. The name of the one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. And the name of the other, Eliezer, for he said, the God of my father was my help, and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. And when he sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her, Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, and that he had delivered them out of the hands of the Egyptians. Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you that your word is the bread of life. Your word is more precious food to us than all the physical food we could eat, more precious than this brief life itself. The word that has saved us, and now strengthen us in it as we seek to understand you better, your gospel, and how to live the Christian life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I hope you have seen, as we take on certain Old Testament passages, that the Bible is one story. It is the story of salvation, or the history of redemption. It has one theme from beginning to end. Theologian Gerhardus Voss described the Bible as a flower. Genesis would be the bud of the flower, and as each passage and book unfolds, the flower unfolds. And by the book of Revelation, we have one complete full flower, the full picture of what God had done. Last week, we saw where Israel fits into this picture, or this flower. Israel is a picture of the church. Israel and what happened to Israel is a picture of the gospel. It was preparing God's people in Israel for the gospel, as well as showing the world. So we see in the New Testament that salvation from Egypt pictures salvation from sin. What is the greatest picture of the gospel you could find? Go to Exodus and read about the Jews' salvation from Egypt. We saw that the Jews themselves, as they're set apart, is a picture of Christians. They are a picture of whom God eternally saves and who belong to him. The Bible calls us in the New Testament the true Israel. Canaan, the land that Israel came to, was a picture of heaven, the promised land. That is why so many of your hymns speak of going on to Canaan. They got it. You're on your way to the true promised land, which Canaan only pictured. And we even saw that the rock, it is warm in here, isn't it? Terry, could you turn on the air? No, it's me too. Thank you. We saw that the rock last week pictured Jesus Christ. Remember that the rock that Moses struck, God came down and said, I will take on the punishment the people deserve. And the New Testament then said the rock pictures Christ. So if you want to understand the Bible and you go to Exodus, what are you looking for? You're looking for Christ. You're looking for the gospel and the Christian life and how this all pictures what is fulfilled by the Lord Jesus. Now, if you haven't guessed, chapter 18 is about Jethro, right? I mean, the word Jethro, or his title, Moses' father-in-law, appears 14 times in 12 verses. So that doesn't take a genius to tell you that this story is about Jethro. Moses, who wrote Exodus, goes out of his way to describe Jethro as his father-in-law, even after he's identified as the father-in-law of Moses in verse 1. That should spark your interest. That doesn't happen very often in the Bible, that once they've been identified, they keep bringing back. You'd think we would say, okay, we get it. That's Moses' father-in-law. Why are we keep told over and over it's Moses' father-in-law? There's also something else that should spark your interest. As you read through Exodus and you come to chapter 18, this is the first story that's told out of order. If you look down at verse 5, you see that the Israelites are already camped at the mountain of God, Mount Sinai. But look over at chapter 19, verse 1. Now they arrive at Sinai. So this is actually told chronologically out of order, and biblical authors sometimes would organize their material thematically instead of chronologically. But the question is, why did Moses insert something that happened later on, after they received the Ten Commandments? Why did he insert it here early on? That should spark your interest. So there's really three questions. One, why is Jethro so important that there's this huge section, the whole chapter, devoted to him? Two, and why is it given out of chronological order? And three, why is he called father-in-law over and over and over when we already know who he is? Well, first, a little background on Jethro. Some 40 years before, Moses had fled Egypt for fear of his life. He fled to Midian, which is our Arabian Peninsula today. And he was befriended by a shepherd named Jethro. Jethro took him in and helped him have food and water. And as Jethro got to know Moses, he gave Moses his daughter in marriage, his daughter Zipporah. In verse 1 here, Jethro is called a priest to God. Doesn't that raise some questions? How is Jethro a priest to God? He's not even an Israelite. And here he's called a priest. Well, if you trace Jethro's lineage, he came from Abraham, but not from Sarah. The Jews descended from Sarah, and of course Isaac, and then Jacob. But Abraham had a wife named Keturah, and she had many sons and daughters, and from Keturah, Jethro's line came. And so he did trace his family heritage back to Abraham, but as a Gentile. And we find out in the Old Testament there were a few Gentiles that believed in the God of the Bible. Not many, but there were a few, and Jethro is one of them. He would have heard, at least orally through stories, the early Genesis accounts. He would have heard of creation, of course, and of the fall, the promise of the Savior, Noah and the Ark. All those that happened in the past, he would have passed down. So he knew enough to believe in God, to know he was a sinner, and to know God would send a Savior. And as a Gentile, he actually believed it. And so he would offer sacrifices to God. And he was called a priest. And that means if someone else wanted to sacrifice to the true God, they would go to Jethro. And he would sacrifice for them. Notice also that he was a caretaker for Moses' wife and children. It would have been very dangerous. And so instead of bringing them back to Egypt, he dropped them off at Grandpa's house. It's a good thing, right? And so it's interesting that Moses informs us of his children's names. And that became a testimony to Jethro of the truth. Moses named one of his sons Gershom, or stranger, or sojourner. And that means that when he was in Midian, he was a stranger. But when he was in Egypt, he was a stranger, right? He belonged in Canaan, where God promised. But Hebrews 11 tells us that when he was in Canaan, or when he would have been, he was a stranger. Because Moses testified, "This world is not my home. I've been redeemed by God for a better place." And so that name testified to many truths about Moses' faith. His second son is then Eliezer, "My God is help." Well, what stories would his son know about that? Well, when Moses was a baby, how was God his help? He was in a river, and he was going to be killed, but he was saved. In a river, and that river has a lot of crocodiles. But they all left Moses alone, and God helped him and rescued his life. He was in Pharaoh's grasp when he killed the Egyptian to save an Israelite. Pharaoh could have killed him easily, but God was his help then. And most of all, God would send a Savior for Moses, as he believed. So think of that. Here's Jethro, who doesn't know much about what's going on in Israel. He's an outsider. But he was babysitting for a long time his grandkids. And every time he called one to sit on his lap, "Come here, sojourner. Come here, my God." It sounds like a dog. I don't mean it like that. But, "Come sit on my lap, sojourner. Come sit on my lap, my God is help." These names testified to Jethro about the God of Israel. But the big question is, where does Jethro stand when it comes to the Israelites? Because Jethro is an outsider. He is a Gentile. And he decides to go visit the camp. He hears that they're camped at Mount Sinai, which means they've been there for a while. It's a good time to bring Moses' wife and children back where it's safe. And so he brings them back. And our question is, how will these Jews treat this Gentile? How will these insiders treat this outsider? Remember that when the law is given, what are Gentiles declared? Unclean. So they are declared unclean. And we'll see why in a moment. Well, how does Moses treat Jethro? We see in our text that Jethro visits with the customary visit. He sends a messenger ahead to inform them he's arriving. Moses doesn't say, "I don't really want a Gentile in the camp." He goes out to meet him, doesn't he? He goes out and he bows down and he kisses him. That's a normal Oriental greeting even today. He shows him great love and respect. Now, if your curiosity is raised about Moses' reception of his wife and children, why does it say anything about not seeing his wife and kids for a while? It's not that he didn't receive them. It's that this passage is not interested in Moses' family life. The story is about Jethro and how he is treated. So here we have this Gentile warmly welcomed into God's people, into the camp of Jews. Do you see where this sermon's going? Verse 7 says that Moses then took Jethro into the tent. Now, Moses assumes in writing this, you know what he means when it says the tent. That's not a tent. It's the tent. This tent is called throughout the Exodus the tent of meeting. This was a provisionary tent until the tabernacle was built. This was the place Moses would meet with God. It was a very special tent. You would offer a sacrifice outside the tent, and then inside the tent, God would actually speak to Moses. And so not only does Moses invite Jethro into the camp warmly, then he says, "Come worship my God. Come into the tent with me, where my God is." And so Jethro enjoys the presence of God with Moses. What a wonderful conversation recorded in verses 8 and 9. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there, to be there? Moses tells all about what God has done in saving them from the Egyptians. tells the whole story about the Exodus and everything God did through the Red Sea and the desert. And Jethro rejoices hearing all about God. By the way, when you share the gospel, it's about what God has done, not what you've done. Moses doesn't talk about himself. He talks about the mighty acts of God in saving his people. And notice Jethro's response, verse 10. Blessed be the Lord who delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. He just repeated himself three times, didn't he? You ever see that in the Bible, a threefold repetition? What do the angels sing? Holy, holy, holy. A threefold repetition expresses emotion. It expresses amazement. And so he basically repeats three times what God has done. So follow the story as it progresses. We have an outsider, a non-Jew, coming to a Jewish camp. We have an outsider. We don't know how he's going to be received. He's allowed in the camp. He's greeted warmly. He's invited to come worship God. And then he blesses God with his own words. Verse 11, he confesses like an Israelite, the true God. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods. That doesn't mean he was a polytheist before that he believed in many gods. It's just the way they express God's power and wonder. Jethro understood God like never before. Now, as the story progresses, it gets even more amazing. Verse 12. Jethro, the Gentile, offers sacrifices. No one else was allowed to do this except Moses or Aaron and those who were called to be priests. Jethro offers sacrifices. He officiates as a priest outside that tent. Do you see what's happening? This Gentile is slowly being grafted in to God's people and given all the privileges, even the privileges of Moses, into God's people. First he's welcomed, then he's invited to worship, then he professes the same faith, then he's allowed to lead as a priest, and then he sacrifices. The last phrase in our text paints us a beautiful picture of what happens next. And if you haven't made the connection to the Lord's Supper yet, you will. Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law before God. Aaron and all the leaders of Israel join Moses with Jethro, and they eat a meal. In Scripture, meals matter. Meals mean I accept you. And I am fellowshipping with you, and you're important to me. Meals have meaning. That's why the Pharisees were so offended when Jesus ate with notorious sinners. Do you realize what you're doing with a meal? Moses adds that they ate before God. What a beautiful picture. Jew and Gentile together, celebrating before God an intimate meal. Now, let's answer those questions. Why does Moses keep writing father-in-law? Because the term father-in-law would remind the Jews that he was a Gentile. That's his lineage. He came from, that's his background as far as his father-in-law. So this is a Gentile. And that would be a constant, it would be like saying, and Moses brought his father-in-law Gentile, and he brought that Gentile, it would be like hearing that over and over for a reason. Why is this story given out of order? Well, it is given before the giving of the law to teach you that the distinctions of the law would be temporary, or they would be typological. They would picture something. So when God is about to separate Jew and Gentile for a time, that would only be a picture of something. And eventually he would bring them back the way we see with Jethro and Moses. That's why before the separation we already are given a picture of what would bring them back together, which is the gospel. And so for a time in history, Gentiles would be considered unclean. Now what do those unclean Old Testament Gentiles picture, if it's only a picture? What do they picture? Us. All of us, outside of the gospel, outside of God's grace in Christ. we were unclean. And so we would be like those in the Old Testament times when they had leprosy. And if they were going to come to town, they had to yell ahead of time, leper coming, unclean, so everyone would back away. Before God and before God's people, that was us before we were saved. We were the unclean ones. The Gentiles would only picture that separation, would picture our separation from God and God's people. Jesus came to break down that wall, didn't he, and make us one. Christ broke down the walls through his death of our relationship with God, that sin will no longer separate us from God. But now he's invited us in with God's people fully. And so here we are in the tent called the church. And why are we in the tent? Because we have the privileges of Moses and Jethro, don't we? There are no more priests in the New Testament. We all pray to God equally. We are loved equally. We have equal access to him, equal standing before God, equal benefits. And so here in this tent, this meal, everything is looking ahead, picturing what Christ would do in the gospel. Now we are all priests and we commune together. Now where is this pictured the most? Right here, right? Our fellowship meal, our Lord's Supper, which is a fellowship meal. The Lord's Supper is a fulfillment of this picture. We gather together, many different backgrounds, different personalities, different convictions on things, and we come together because of Christ. And we're all sinners saved by grace. And so we share a meal together before God. This is the fulfillment of that picture. But there's one more application from Jethro's story. And that is how you consider people outside the camp. When you get to know unbelievers or you meet them, is your first instinct to say, unclean, stay away, don't get exposed? Or is it to say, come to the camp and hear about God? Hear about Jesus so you can come worship God. I've actually had people say, I would invite so-and-so to church, but he wouldn't fit here. Say, really? Well, neither do I. So you may want to get rid of me as your pastor. Nobody fits, right? That's the whole reason we're a church. That we can not only worship God, but we can say to others, come into the camp. That's why it's so important when a visitor comes on a Sunday morning that you receive them warmly. What are you saying? You are saying, come worship our God with us. In the same way Jesus invited us to worship God through him. Come worship in fellowship. We are saying to those who are outside the camp, come on in and learn about Christ so you can worship God too with us. Jethro's story is for you. The Old Testament is all about you and Christ and your relationship to him. And this meal is for all of us, redeemed by the same blood that we celebrate before God. He is present as we eat in intimate fellowship with God and one another. Let's pray for God to bless this time.